Douglas Crook, Sunday AM, April 17th, 2011.
Let's pick up our study on the essential doctrines of the gospel of Jesus Christ, where we left off last week. And the doctrine that we're considering at this time is the receiving of the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's important to understand the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in all of its aspects. And this receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit is only one of His ministries in our life. But this is a statement that we need to understand, that you will do nothing of any eternal value as a child of God apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. And until you acknowledge that, then you will not begin to enjoy the benefits of being a Christian in this life, and you won't enjoy the fullness of God's reward in eternity until you understand that truth. That's how important the ministry of the Holy Spirit is in the life of the believer. And the Holy Spirit works in many different ways. Even before a Christian is saved, the Holy Spirit is already at work, convicting you of sin, revealing to you that Jesus is the Savior. That's all the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You cannot say, I believe Jesus is Lord, apart from the enlightening, the revelation of the Holy Spirit, and the enabling of the Holy Spirit to come to that confession. And so even before you're saved, the Holy Spirit is working in your life. And then as you are saved, that is the Holy Spirit that translates you from darkness to light, from death to life. That is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that translation that takes place. You are regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit. So every Christian knows something, has already experienced many things by the power of the Holy Spirit. Any doctrine that you know to be true, that you're saved, that these early doctrines that we've studied, eternal security, if you understand that, and if you believe that to be the will of God and the purpose of God, you can only understand that because the Holy Spirit revealed it to you. And that He's witnessed to your spirit that you are a child of God. That's all by the Holy Spirit. And many of those things take place before there's ever any, sometimes even a knowledge of the gift of the Holy Spirit, and sometimes, many times, before you even receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So this is another aspect of your walk with the Lord and your yielding to the Holy Spirit that is something that you need to be aware of, that it is the will of God for you to receive the Holy Spirit in this measure and in this aspect that is different. It's the same Holy Spirit, but it's a different aspect, a fuller aspect of the ministry you've already experienced if you're a Christian. In this small assembly, as I mentioned last week, there are a number of different attitudes toward this doctrine. Many openly receive it and have embraced it and experienced it for many years. That's one segment of the congregation. There are others that still are trying to determine, is this really the will of God? Is this a necessary experience for me to have God's best? Then there are others that simply ask, what is the point? I don't get it. What's it all about? Why would it be necessary? If the Holy Spirit works in all these ways, what's this way about? And then there are those that say, I reject this openly. I don't want anything to do with it. I don't want to hear anything about it. Some because that's how they were raised, and some that embrace it, that's because that's how it was raised. But no matter where you fall concerning this essential doctrine of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I want you to openly, whether you've always embraced it, you need to know why. And if you've rejected it outright, or if you're in between there, somewhere in between, let's just honestly search the scriptures this morning and see what the Bible has to say. And then that same Holy Spirit will give you an understanding of what the will of God is. And that same Holy Spirit not only will reveal the will of God to you, He will enable you to walk in the will of God. And that is the glorious power of being a Christian. is knowing that when we surrender our will to the will of the triune God, we will have the will of God worked in us, for us, and through us. Luke chapter 11. With that in mind, let's look at these scriptures openly and honestly. We closed with this passage last week. Let's begin this week with Luke 11 and verses 5 through 13. Jesus speaking here, and he said to them, "Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within and say, 'Do not trouble me, for the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, and I cannot rise and give it to you.' And I say to you, though he will not rise and give it to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence," this is the teaching, the lesson that Jesus is teaching his disciples. Persistence in something. Persistence in what? But because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Be persistent in that asking and seeking and knocking. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened." Okay, but what are we talking about? Are we talking about going and bugging the neighbor for some bread? What's the point of Jesus' teaching here? What are we as Christians, as children of God, what are we to be persistent in? If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will you give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, born with that sinful nature of Adam, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now that is Jesus' teaching. Jesus is talking about this need for persistence, this need for asking, this need for seeking and knocking, and he applies it to receiving the Holy Spirit. Notice that this gift comes from your Father. Notice who's asking. It's his children. Only saved people can ask for this. Now the question that we must immediately ask ourselves, many denominations teach, that if you accept Jesus as your Savior, you automatically receive the full measure of the Holy Spirit and there's no need for anything else. But if that is true, why did Jesus say he gives, God the Father gives the Holy Spirit to those of his children who ask him? Why do I need to ask if I already have everything I need concerning the Holy Spirit? Now, yes, I am every child of God, and some of from our own group don't teach it this way, but I believe every child of God is the temple of the Holy Spirit. By virtue of possessing the very life of Christ, we possess a measure of the Holy Spirit already. And the Holy Spirit works and operates from without to lead us and to guide us. And the very life of Christ within us leads us, and it's the same divine nature. Remember the Trinity, 3 persons, but only 1 divine nature. And so we have a measure of the Holy Spirit, but not the measure that Jesus says we must ask for here. Now those who reject, if you're going to reject the gospel, I will sit down and if you're going to reject this doctrine, I will gladly sit down with you and let you. I will listen to you explain to me why you reject the Holy Spirit, the receiving of the Holy Spirit in this measure. But you must use the scripture to do so. And you cannot simply say, well, I don't agree with that. Why? This is what the Scripture says. Here it says, God the Father will give to His children those that ask Him, will give the Holy Spirit. And so it must be a certain measure, it must be a certain experience that He's talking about, because yes, we know the Holy Spirit and His ministry and His presence. Absolutely we do. But this is something fuller. And I really believe it has to do with this. Because the Christian cannot be what God wants us to be apart from the Holy Spirit, I believe there must come a time when the individual Christian must personally acknowledge the Holy Spirit's work and His ministry. And that is with this experience. It's not an end in itself, but it is the beginning of a new measure of surrendering to the Holy Spirit that you as a Christian have not experienced if you have not had this experience. Luke 24, verse 49. Why do we need to ask for the Holy Spirit? And if as a Christian I already have everything I need, then why would I need to ask? Well, the simple answer to that question is, you don't. Just being saved does not give you this portion of the Holy Spirit that's being offered. It makes you eligible for it because you must be saved before you can have this experience. Luke 24, verse 49. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Now, when you have time, read the context. To whom is Jesus speaking? He's talking to His disciples. These are men that have already acknowledged that Jesus is the Christ. They've already expressed saving faith. Yes, it is before the church was officially born and baptized by the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. That is true. But these men have also preached the gospel. They have also been used by God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to do glorious miracles in the name of Jesus. All of that power was manifested by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So these men knew the Spirit, been used by the Holy Spirit. But now Jesus tells them there is nothing more important. He didn't say, go hold some more revivals. He didn't say, go pray for the sick. He didn't say, do this or do that. What's He saying? He says, you don't leave until you receive power from on high. After salvation, there is nothing more urgent in your Christian walk than for you to be filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. That is an essential doctrine of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the question again is, how do we do that? Because we know how to get saved. You simply express your faith from a heart that understands that Jesus is the Savior. You simply say about yourself and about Jesus what God says. That's how you get saved. Pretty simple. Pretty basic. How do you get filled? How do you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? Jesus tells us the first step, ask. But you're not going to ask if you reject it, are you? I don't want that. There are some people that tell you, don't you dare ask because you'll get the devil instead. But didn't Jesus deal with that? Didn't Jesus say, now, you're born in sin, and most of you fathers know, if your son asks for an egg, you're not going to give him a scorpion. If you as a Christian come before your loving Father and you ask Him for the gift of the Holy Spirit, which He tells you to do, do you really think He's going to give you a devil? Do you really think He's going to give you something that's going to hurt you or harm you? No. So the first thing is ask. And there's a balance here. I've heard people beg and plead for the Holy Spirit. We don't have to beg and plead. But we do have to express, Father, I know you have a portion for me. and I want it. And be persistent. And it's not because God doesn't want to give to you. But as we've emphasized last week and again this week in the bulletin, it really is a matter of hunger. How hungry are you for the things of God? Do you want to be a nominal Christian? If you want to be a nominal Christian, honestly, you know, you really don't need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, because you can be that without being filled. But if you want everything your Father has for you, you need a hunger. You need to thirst. After you ask, the experience of individuals is different. There is no formula. I can't tell you how to be filled. I have never filled anyone. And anyone who tells you that they have, I shudder when people say, well, you know, I got so-and-so filled. Well, then you better tell him he needs to get filled again, because if you filled him, he's in trouble. This is your Father's gift from the Holy Spirit. It's His power. There's no formula here. Ask. Hunger. I have known some that were immediately filled with the Holy Spirit when the first time they came down. I've known many that have tarried a long period. I don't believe you have to. I don't believe God wants you to tarry a long time. But I will say this, be persistent. And if you are, your Heavenly Father will do a work even in your knocking, in your seeking, and your hungering. Your Father has what you need. The question, are you hungry? Let's look at some of the examples in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1. Acts is our pattern book for the New Testament, for the church. But the interesting thing about the book of patterns is there's really not a pattern, except for being led of the Holy Spirit. And that is set. That is the pattern. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Follow Him. Acts 1 and verse 14. This was, of course, on the day of Pentecost. And remember, there are two things that took place on the day of Pentecost. The first is that the church, the body of Christ, was formed. It was baptized. It was initiated by the coming of the Holy Spirit in this special way. And there were signs that were connected with that event that are not repeated elsewhere. The tongues of fire. You don't see that elsewhere throughout the New Testament. But that was the sign of the initial baptism of the Holy Spirit. And every Christian, upon being saved, has already benefited and has participated in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So we're not talking about being baptized in the Holy Spirit. That took place once for all on the day of Pentecost. But something else took place on the day of Pentecost. There were 120 individuals that were there. And they spoke in tongues. And they received the Holy Spirit. And this, the evidence of that, the sign of that, was the miracle that they spoke in a language that they had never learned. But before that took place, in verse 14, this was the atmosphere and the attitude of those 120. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication, with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brothers. God's people worshiping and praying in one accord seems to be one of the most common ways in which individuals seeking to be filled are filled. In my personal experience, as I've seen individuals filled, this is more often the case that I have observed that people get filled. This is one of the reasons why we have set the special meeting, prayer meeting tonight. We want to come together in one accord. And saints, this is important. How many would like to see revival in this local assembly? Do you realize that that takes a surrender of the members of this congregation? and that we have to all be on the same page. Not with different agendas, but with one agenda. And that is surrender to the leading of the Holy Spirit for God's glory and for the good of all of the members of the congregation. One accord. And then with that oneness of spirit, what were they doing? They were worshiping God. They weren't praising men. They weren't trying to come up with programs. They weren't trying to entertain each other. They came for the purpose of exalting the name of Jesus, the one who died for them and gave them eternal life. And so as we come this evening, those that come with a hunger and thirst, we need to take our liberty to worship and to praise the Lord Jesus Christ. And many times in that atmosphere of praise and oneness, the Holy Spirit has liberty to fill the hungry, those that cry out for the gift. It's not just an emotional worship, but it's a spiritual revelation. But a spiritual worship often does express itself emotionally. Some people shy away from that. Some people don't like that. The extreme is if it's, I've actually, in Paraguay, they tend to be somewhat more emotional anyway. And I've actually stopped someone who was just crying and yelling and wanting to be filled, but was so emotional, their emotions got in the way of yielding to the Holy Spirit. And I've actually stopped them and said, you need to get quiet in the presence of the Lord. If it's only emotion, your emotion's going to get in the way. But as you worship and serve the Lord from a spiritual hunger and a thirst and a revelation, many times that will express itself emotionally. And you simply surrender your entire self to the Holy Spirit, and He will fill you. Acts chapter 8. We need to take that liberty in our worship to express our love and appreciation for Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 8, and verses 14 to 20. Now when the apostles were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down, prayed for them that they might do what? Receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, do you think that those evangelists that preached to the Samaritans the need to be saved, do you think they would have baptized them in water in Jesus' name if they had not made a confession of salvation? So these Samaritans were already saved before Peter went down, before they received the Holy Spirit. So the thought is, if every Christian receives the Holy Spirit in this measure when they're saved, what does this verse mean? What is this passage all about? You can't just say, well, let's just go on to the next passage. What does it mean? Well, I take it for what it says. They had not yet received the Holy Spirit. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles, this Simon was a shady character, and he saw this take place, he saw laying hands, that the Holy Spirit was given, and he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. It can't be bought, this gift. But here we see that the apostles, at least on this occasion, had the gift of laying hands on individuals, and they received the Holy Spirit. I don't know anyone that permanently has this gift. I don't know where the apostles had it on every occasion, that everyone they laid hands on this occasion, they certainly did. I have seen individuals lay hands on people and they immediately received. So God does give that gift. I don't know, again, anyone that every time they lay their hands on someone seeking the Holy Spirit that they're filled. But this is, again, one of the ways in which in the Bible we see people received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I believe it can happen today as well. But I still believe that it goes back to the seeker. Not so much the one who lays on the hands, but how hungry are you? These individuals had already received the word of salvation. They were already baptized in Jesus' name. They were saved. But they did not receive the Holy Spirit until Peter came and prayed with him. Do you know how those who reject this gift and this doctrine of receiving the infilling of the Holy Spirit as a separate experience from salvation, you know how they deal with that? Because you got to deal with it if you're going to be honest. And they simply say, well, this was the first time that the Samaritans heard the gospel. And so they needed their own baptism of the Holy Spirit. That makes absolutely no scriptural sense whatsoever. God has never recognized three groups of human beings: Jews, Gentiles, and Samaritans. It's Jews and Gentiles. You can't make up a special group just because you want to reject a doctrine. It doesn't work that way. These individuals needed a personal receiving of the gift of the Holy Spirit. There's only one church, and it is neither Jew nor Gentile or Samaritan. It is the church. There's no Greek, no Jew in the church. It's just you are in Christ or you're not. So that whole rejection and trying to manipulate the doctrine, the account, it doesn't hold water. Notice that Simon observed something. Now, he was a salesman. He knew how to get people's attention. And it doesn't say here how people knew that they received the Holy Spirit. In this passage, we don't read of the evidence. But clearly, Simon saw and heard something. Because if you're going to sell something to the public, you've got to have something that people can see. You've got to have something that impresses their senses. And so he says, hey, I'll pay for this. Show me how to do that. And Peter says, you're a fool. You can't pay for this. But he observed something. What was it? Let's go to Acts 10. In five of the accounts in which we read that people received the Holy Spirit, in three of those accounts, the evidence is clearly spoken of, as we're going to read here in Acts 10, and that is they heard them speak. Now, because of that clear precedent, that this was an evidence that led to them understanding these people had received, in the two other accounts where we don't read of the specific evidence, except for we do read that there was some evidence of some kind, we can only assume in the light of these other scriptures, clear statements, that the evidence was the same. And in Acts 10, verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, in the context, you'll read it, and hopefully you will look more in depth in these passages. But Peter is in the house of Cornelius, a Gentile who feared God, but for the first time was hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus died for his sin. And while Peter was preaching about Jesus, it says in verse 44, the Holy Spirit fell upon all of those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit, notice nowhere in these passages are we now reading the term baptism. It is either received or gift. Because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. How did they know that? Is it just a theory? Oh, now you've got the Holy Spirit. Now you've got it. Now you've got it. No, how do you know? For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water, that is, water baptism, that these should not be baptized who received the Holy Spirit just as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. Peter said, they are clearly saved. They clearly, just listening to the word without even an altar call, they accepted Jesus in their seats. And how did Peter know that? Because they also received the gift of the Holy Spirit. How did he know that? Because he heard them speak in an unknown tongue. And so he said, they're clearly saved because only God's children can receive the gift. And so they need to be baptized in Jesus' name. The order was different this time. The Samaritans heard the word, got saved, got baptized, then were filled with the Holy Spirit. These Gentiles got saved, and before they could get to the water, they received the Holy Spirit, but then they went ahead and followed Jesus' pattern to be baptized. These individuals received the Holy Spirit while the word was being spoken, and the evidence is clearly stated. Once again, the fundamentalists who want to reject this as being something for us today, they simply say, well, that was the first time the Gentiles heard it. But again, the argument does not hold up in the light of Scripture. There's only one church, not three. Acts 19. This passage defies all explanations by those who reject this as being something for us today. This took place after the Jews, the 120 that were Jews in the upper room when the church was born. This took place after that day of Pentecost. It took place after the Samaritans. It took place after the Gentiles. And now we have these individuals in verses 1 through 7 of Acts 19. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism, talking about water baptism. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, again, that gift, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. What are you going to do with that passage? If you're one that has always rejected this, what do you deal with that? It's after Pentecost. It's after the Samaritans. It's after the Gentiles. And yet Paul asked a very silly question. Now this is the apostle of the church age. I think he would know that if, when you accept Jesus as your Savior, you automatically receive the Holy Spirit in this measure in which we're talking about, I think the apostle of the church age would know and would not ask such a silly question. But the reason he asked the question is because it's a legitimate question. Salvation is one experience. Receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit is separate from that. Because you're saved, you're now eligible for the gift. But you still have to ask, and you still have to receive. I can't answer all the why questions. I was talking to Larry earlier. You know, if I was going to vote and come up with my doctrinal plan, I probably would not have included tongues. It'd make my job a whole lot easier if I didn't have to try to explain this to people who don't like it. But saints, I'm sorry, that's not my responsibility. My responsibility is go to the Word of God and listen to what the Spirit says is for me. And the Holy Spirit says, this is for me. My Father says, this is for me. And I'm not going to waste my time and energy arguing. I'm not even going to waste my time trying to figure out all the whys. I'm just going to start asking. I'm just going to start knocking. I'm going to start seeking. The giving of the gift's up to Him. I don't have to generate it. I don't have to come up with it. It's up to my Father. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit. But I want to do what my part is, and that is to ask and to seek. Be persistent. Hunger and thirst for what's right in the sight of my Father. The miracle of tongues, it is strange. It's odd. Fundamentalists stumble over it. It's too supernatural. It makes you look too foolish. What can I say to that? To me, I go back to the question, but did these people, didn't it happen? Don't I believe the Bible to be the Word of God? Didn't we read they spoke in tongues? Yeah, we do. Did God think it was too supernatural for them? Did He think it was too foolish for them? And so unless I read in Scripture somewhere where it says, Doug, I'm done with that. But you never read in Scripture that this receiving is something we no longer need to ask for. You don't read it. We'll get in a little later about where some people say that it does. But we'll see that it's not saying that at all in context. And I do understand there has been so much abuse. I'm careful how I explain what I believe. I seldom just say I'm Pentecostal without explaining what that means. Because most Pentecostals simply embarrass me. Most charismatics are a reproach to the gospel. And let me rephrase that. Many of them are. It is an embarrassment because they take and they make it a plaything. Tongues. And this is where so many people say, well, I don't want anything to do with that. Don't reject truth because of the foolishness of others. There are a total of 5 accounts in the book of Acts where believers were filled or received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And in those 3, in 3 of those accounts, tongues are clearly stated. How do we know they received? They spoke in tongues. 2 of them, a sign, external sign is implied. Let's go back to Acts 2 and verse 4. I cannot state this strongly enough. One of the abuses that comes with those who do embrace this and have embraced it for years is that in their zeal, and many of them are very sincere, in trying to get others to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, they try to generate a tongue. They try to get people to talk fast or say hallelujah until they start stumbling, and they call that speaking in tongues. Again, I cannot express how strongly I'm opposed to that practice. Acts 2 and verse 4 says clearly, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as their partner next to them told them what to say. That's not what it says. As the Spirit gave them utterance. This is a divine, supernatural miracle that only the Holy Spirit can give you. You have to surrender your instruments, your body, your tongue, your mind. You have to surrender yourself. God's not going to do it apart from your body and from the mechanics that He has given this body. He's not going to do it apart from that. You must speak. But the Holy Spirit, if you will, tonight when we come, don't come to seek to speak in tongues. You come to ask for your portion of the Holy Spirit. The tongues are God's part, not yours. Your part is to ask for your portion. And if you will simply surrender yourself to praise and to worship Him, God will be faithful to do his part. On the day of Pentecost, when they spoke in tongues, the crowd, some of them mocked and said, "These people are drunk. These people are silly. They're foolish." And this is why so many people reject this miracle of speaking in tongues, is because it makes you look so foolish. Jesus hung on the cross for you, stripped of all of his clothes, his beard plucked, the sinless one died the death of a criminal, laughed at and mocked. Do you really think being foolish is a reason to reject the power of God to change and transform your life that you might bring this one the greatest glory? I don't think so. The world can laugh. The church can mock. I want what my Father has for me. I don't have time to deal with the question of whether it's a tongue that is actually spoken somewhere on this planet. You search the scripture and you find out it can be either or both. On the day of Pentecost, it was a language that other people knew and understood, but the speaker simply had not learned it. But it was a language on the planet. But Paul also talks about the same gift, though it was the same miracle, though it's used in a different way when he speaks of it to the Corinthians. But he says there's tongues of angels. And those who speak in tongues, when they use this same miracle to pray in their prayer life, he says they speak to God and no man understands them. So it doesn't have to be a language that someone's speaking on the planet somewhere. It could be a language of angels that nobody understands but God. But the question is this: how hungry are you? Let's close with John 7, verses 37 to 39. We'll have a song in closing. John 7 and verses 37 to 39. Jesus speaking on the last day of the feast that was being celebrated in Jerusalem. That great day of the feast. Jesus stood and cried out, and saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. Notice the order. Those that believed would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, not in this portion, not in this measure, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Saints, I don't want to settle for a little drip of the power of God to live a life that honors him. We're going to go on. We'll take a little break next week, but I'm going to continue this series on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit didn't come just to give you an emotional high. He came to transform your life. The power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, is all about being able to do the will of God. But saints, I don't want a little drip of that power. I don't even want a little stream of that power. I want a gushing river. And that comes only as we learn to first receive the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit, with the evidence of speaking in tongues, and then to yield ongoing, continually, until Jesus comes to that same power of the Holy Spirit. Do we have a song in closing?